We're interrupting our sermon flow today with a sermon a little bit about New Year's resolutions. And in my power vested in me as a minister of the gospel, I'm going to add a resolution to your list. If you don't have a list, then your list will have one thing on it. If you have a list, it'll have one more. I don't know if you set resolutions. I don't know if you even, you know, acknowledge something like a new year. It seems arbitrary, doesn't it? But maybe this would be a good time just to grab your attention just by, before we talk about resolutions, just tell you happy 2018. I prepared a slide for you. I knew it was going to take just a minute for you guys to connect with that. All right, let's move along. B.A. Brackus is not wearing a shirt. A little distracting. But I don't know if you take time to really think through your resolutions. I heard an ad, and it was you know, inviting you to dream about what might happen in 2018 if you joined their gym. And I will say this, my wife and I are considering joining a kickboxing gym, and if you have an argument with me and you really, you know, need to confront me, you might want to do it now before I get dangerous. But then again, I think I promised myself I wouldn't really talk about too many of my resolutions until March, because who knows how these things are going to go. But I invite these comments as I go along, and they're probably worthy. Whatever you said, Frank, I'm sure it was appropriate. But you know what would happen if you actually kept your resolutions, if you actually developed discipline and new habits and followed through, maybe dropped whatever that amount of weight is you want to drop, develop a new skill, finish a long postponed project. I want to propose to you that if you set the wrong resolutions, or if you don't set them deep enough, they don't, even if you get to them, they don't necessarily bring fulfillment. I remember I worked on a book for 16 years, and I remember just kind of wondering what it would feel like to actually finish this project that I started. And I finished the project. It was published. It was on Amazon's. It was all the way up to number two in its category. And a lot of people that I cared about and respected their opinion told me I did a nice job on it. But it was interesting how short the level of, or the amount of time that I was satisfied after it was done. You know, when my publisher asked me a month into it being on sale, saying, all right, what's the next book going to be? And I just remember thinking, it took me 16 years. Could I please just, you know, revel in this for more than 4 weeks? But I have a friend that every time he begins to lose weight, the result is that his wife starts to feel nervous about him maybe finding someone else. I have another friend who worked 5 years to get an engineering degree and immediately got a good job after graduation and was about 2 months into his job when he confessed that he hated his job, one, hated engineering, two, and three, was applying for grad school. Then he got a job in finance, and I talked to him this summer, and he said, I hate finance. Sometimes achieving your resolution is not the utopia you were hoping that you'd find. And the funny thing is, the current that you and I are in, and we are in a current, I don't know if you are aware that our society, that our culture pulls us along. But the current we're in invites us to focus on ourselves, our desires, pursuit of some sort of achievement. Sometimes it's the American dream. But it doesn't invite us to go very deep. And I would love to add one little item to your resolutions this year, and that is have a resolution of following Jesus more closely this year. Let your roots go deep into his love this year, which is exactly what Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed for his congregation in Ephesus about. Listen to what Paul said. This is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read 14 through 21. And it is instructive, I think, for us to listen carefully to how the Apostle Paul prayed for his congregation. Paul says, when I think of all this, and all this is the gospel, the word that God loved you so much that before the foundations of the world, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight because of the work of Jesus, that he adopted you as sons and that he put an inheritance in place so unfathomable that if your heart fully realized the inheritance that was waiting for you in heaven, that you would never have another bad day. And so Paul said, when I think of all these things, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to break this prayer down really into three areas. And I hope that this will encourage you and that will strengthen you as you begin to approach 2018. So let me pray for this, and then we'll proceed. Father, we are so grateful for you. When we see what you desire for us, it fills us with joy because we realize that your power is able to accomplish what you desire for us. And so, Father, this morning we come to your word with no objections, with no walls put up, but with ears that are ready to hear. Father, please bless us as we hear your word and as we consider what the implications are for our lives. I pray these things in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Amen. So the first thing for this prayer is the Apostle Paul prays that we will be empowered with inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is praying this after he has experienced it. And as Paul has experienced grace, it makes his prayers confident because he's already seen it transform him, and so he wants to see it transform his listeners. And I, as your pastor, have experienced this grace and this forgiveness and the transformative power of this grace and this forgiveness. And so it is my prayer for you that you experience it. God has put new life in you. Through putting the Holy Spirit in you, he has put the power of the Holy Spirit in you. When we live in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit, we become strong in the Spirit. And I don't know if you have anything in your life for 2018 that you'd love to see accomplished. But it's one of those things that has been on your list to accomplish for the last 5, 6, 7, 8, 20 years, and you realize that if it's going to be done on your power, it's not going to happen. Consider the first two of the 12 steps from Alcoholics Anonymous. Listen to this. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. But listen to the second one. We came to believe that a power greater than us could restore us to sanity. Wouldn't you love more strength in 2018? Wouldn't you love the power to do what is right, the strength to resist temptation and to follow through with what is good and what needs to be done? Wouldn't you love a greater reservoir to love the difficult people in your life? Wouldn't you love more patience for I-90 and I-5? More kindness, more strength to be faithful in a world of compromise? The Bible and our own experience both tell us that the heart is the source of attitudes, of feelings, of thoughts, really everything that comes through us. And if we submit to the one who lives in our heart and who changes it, we have the strength, we develop inner strength, and that strength is a gift of God. Have you ever felt that strength, that power? I can remember becoming a believer when I was in my late teens, and there were a lot of things I felt like God was telling me to do that I didn't quite have the strength to do it. You guys connect with that? I've got a sense this is going to be a quiet congregation this morning. Feel free, if you want, to say amen or shake your head or whatever it is that you feel is appropriate. And know that when you do that, you give me energy. And some days I need energy. I don't know how many of you, as you describe me to people you invite to be part of SOMA, say, wow, you should come to SOMA because our pastor is high energy. But know that it's really your fault because you don't say amen enough. Thank you. Thank you. That was one of my New Year's resolutions. Blame the congregation more for my problems. But one of the things I prayed for was the strength to say what I knew was the right thing to say when the opportunity came up. But I didn't have the strength. I felt like, man, I'm gonna mess this up. I'm gonna spit out sentence fragments. I'm gonna light things on fire when I'm supposed to be talking about Jesus' love. But I prayed for the strength, and amazingly, God came through. And as a pastor in this community that is growing more and more hostile to faith, I often have the ability to speak at public events. And often the reports come back, boy, that was a great speech, but then you mentioned Jesus, and we just weren't, you know, that's not very appropriate in a public gathering. And so the next time I get up and speak, you know, you kind of have that hesitation. So before I speak in these public events, I pray that God will give me the strength to say what needs to be said, and He gives it. And I know all of us need the strength to deny our desires when they lead towards greed, our pursuit of power, or pleasure. We need the strength to love someone who is difficult, the strength to love someone that doesn't usually understand when someone is trying to be loving towards them. And I want to draw attention to this very simple and obvious fact that this passage we're reading is a prayer. Paul is not telling them to man up or woman up and be strong. He's saying, I am praying that the Holy Spirit gives you inner strength. The strength that you and I need is in the Spirit that already resides within us if we have already put our trust in Jesus. And so point two is the Apostle Paul prays that we will grow strong by understanding the width, length, height, depth of God's love for us. I'll read again to you. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. It'd be really difficult to overstate this point. The illustration that Paul is using is a tree. He says, I want your roots to go down into his love. If you and I want to be a strong tree, we have to put our roots down deep into his love. Some of you, as we speak, because your roots are in something else besides Jesus, or because you have not really dwelt on his love, meditated on his love, lived in his love, you are one small windstorm away from being blown over. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray for you that you begin to understand the depths of God's love for you. Faith begins when we trust in God, and it grows as we begin to understand how much he loves us. And of course, this is hard to understand. I mean, the Bible says we're completely and utterly loved. It can't be lost. John 10 says, I hold you in my hand and no one can take you out. But we don't get that because we spend more time putting our roots into either our own ability or into the streams and currents of pop culture. And our reality is that when you and I disappoint others, they grow distant and eventually leave. Now think about relationships in life. Friends are a gift from God. True friends are absolutely life-giving. But if you think through your life about friends that you have grown distant from, I mean, maybe, I don't know how many of you guys are like me, your friendships are often tied to an activity or school or church or something that you're doing together. And once you stop doing that thing, the friends tend to grow distant. I only have a couple friends that I would consider lifelong, not because they're a bad person or I'm a bad person. Well, theologically, we're both sinners. But because we just no longer have interests in common. We no longer live next to each other. And it's even worse if a friend betrays you, lets you down repeatedly, you know, to the point where you can't depend on them anymore. You grow apart, just natural. Marriage is probably a good step up from that. Marriage is stronger most of the time, but marriage has a hard time surviving if it's one-sided. If someone is betrayed, very difficult for that relationship to continue. Often, being in debt for a long period of time destroys a marriage. Sometimes the death of a child can shatter that marriage like it is a pitcher on a glass pitcher on a stone floor. And so it's difficult to understand this love of God. I don't know if this poem resonates with you, but this is a conversation between God and a young woman, and often it's in its original context, it's put to music, but because it was the music was 80s heavy metal, I decided to just read it to you. You're welcome. Sing it. That is an insincere request, Julie. It's funny that you'll love this. The name of the girl in the poem is Julie. How that works. But it goes like this: Julie, my child, why do you run? Why have you turned away from me? And she responds, "It's hard to live perfectly. And all I can see is how I fail you constantly. I fail you constantly. I fail you constantly." And this is our this is our experience with God. We see his standards. We see the law. We see what God wants for us. You know, the whole list of things to not do and a whole list of things to do, to live our life outward focused, to be a blessing to others, sacrificial love. And we feel this, that we fail God constantly, regularly. But look how the Bible frames this relationship between us and God. It's not us and a friend. It's not even one-to-one a marriage between us and God, although there's some language there. But primarily, it's a parent-child. And what's so beautiful about this love of God is that God displays all the characteristics of a perfect dad. You know, a dad that has standards, that doesn't put up with foolishness, that is strong when he needs to be, but also these perfect characteristics that we often think of in a mother, that the kindness, the comfort. Now, the Old Testament even describes it this way. God's relationship with Israel says, "I long to shelter you like a hen covers her chicks with her wing, but you refuse to be comforted." There's this love and forgiveness and comfort from a mom. There's this strength and wisdom that comes from a father. And I think you and I can relate to this if you have kids. Parents forgive a lot, regularly. Parents forgive these moments where our kids either act like, or sometimes they say it, "I hate you." It forgives outright rebellion. It forgives lying. It forgives breaches of trust. And it really goes on and on for decades and decades without the children even understanding what kind of love the parent is giving to this child. My son, a little bit over a year ago, left for the Marine Corps. And there was no moment where Nathan came to me and, you know, sat me down and said, "Dad, before I leave and go off and defend the world from idiot dictators, I just wanted to say thank you for everything you've done. I know that your hair has turned gray and you've gained a lot of weight worrying about me, and I understand that you've paid approximately $250,000 to raise me, and you've had sleepless nights, and none of that happened." What he said was, "Dad, at the Marine, when you drop me off, this is the instructions. You're just supposed to say goodbye. My commanding officer doesn't want any sort of crying or carrying on." And that actually was the polite, censored version of that, what his commanding officer said. Something about a storm, and there was a modifier before that. So Catherine and I just kind of leave, you know, and, you know, wait till we get out of the parking lot before we start crying. And I remember calling my mom and saying, "Mom, when I left for college, and I left Eastern Washington and went to Ohio, did I ever say thank you and goodbye?" And there's a pause. And she says, "Oh, honey, you were thinking about other things." "Oh, I'm sorry, Mom." And, you know, parents, unless the child cares for them when they are old or feeble, never really gets their love returned in any sort of equal response. Matter of fact, a good parent doesn't even ask for anything in response. A good parent, in response, all they want is a relationship. I know my dad appreciates the Christmas presents and, you know, the free advice I give him. But I think what he really wants is a relationship with me, and that's enough. And I know with our kids, that's the same. That's all we want. And, you know, the end of this poem between God and the girl, after she says, "I fail you constantly," That's why I walk away. I feel like I fail you constantly. I fail you constantly. The response from God the Father is, my blood has cleansed you. Your sins are remembered no more. Please walk with me. And it's interesting, this chain reaction that happens if we can put our hearts around this is that we then respond to God's love with trust and with affection and with love. And then we begin to see that all God wants us to do now is take that love that we've absorbed from him and begin to understand with him and pass it on and love our family and our neighbors and our region, because that's what they need. And so Paul prays that they would become strong through the power of the Spirit, that they would begin to understand how much God loves you. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul prays that we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So he says in verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So if you trust in him, you become mature. You become stable because you understand it on some conceptual level, and then you begin to experience it. Have you experienced God's love? What preceded my response to God and my desire to follow him was beginning to feel and understand just on some small level that he loved me, that he accepted me. And I've seen it from that time throughout my life in various avenues, in various ways. For me, mostly, it's with my parents again. You know, they would tell me they loved me, then I would sense it and feel it. I was not always as good a driver as I am now. And what was interesting about my relationship with my father is it often revolved around cars. My dad loves cars. My dad loves cars like junior high kids love video games. He grew up in the 60s, and matter of fact, when he married my mom in 1970, my grandpa came up to him and came up to my mom and shook her hand and said, welcome to the Dean family, and we are so glad that Bill will be married to something besides his car. And so when I grew up, I grew up, you know, working on Mustangs and Novas and Celicas and my 1972 Pinot. It wasn't the year of the Pinot that when you backed up, when you ran into it, it exploded. And I had two friends test that in the parking lot. Probably use the word friends loosely, and I'm off in a rabbit trail, and I'm going to get back. But so I would drive my dad's car often to school, and think bad things would happen. I remember I drove my dad's huge Ford 150 extended cab with these mirrors on the side that didn't give. They were big. They were long mirrors, so you could see you could still see the back of the trailer when we pulled the trailer. And I remember pulling into the garage straight in, and my dad didn't tell me that I didn't get far enough to the side to get the other car in because he reparked it. And so I got in the next morning and I put in my striper tape. I can still remember the song. This is how vivid it was. I put it in reverse and I just backed up because, you know, the night before I just pulled in. So why wouldn't you just back up without looking, going 10 or 15, 20 miles an hour? Ripped the mirror clean off the car, and till we sold that house, the garage door never closed cleanly again. And so I remembered my dad, I remember pulling the damaged car back into the house and walking up to my dad and just saying, Dad, I am so sorry about the truck. And he says, so sorry about the truck. You know, I come out and I show it to him, and I don't have the thousands of dollars that it would take to repair that. But, you know, Dad forgives me. He helps me fix it. And with my mom, I can remember one point in my life after she told me no for something. I remember going to my room. I was young. This was not a teenager. But I remember kicking the dresser over and over again, yelling, I hate my mom, I hate my mom, I hate my mom. And you know, later on in life, I asked my mom, would you please forgive me for all the mean things I said growing up? And, you know, mom just hugs me. occasionally I'll even forget my mom's birthday. Matter of fact, usually in August, my mom's birthday is in August 30th, usually starting in August, sometimes even starts in July, I'll wake up in a cold sweat and just asking my wife, is it mom's birthday today? Was it yesterday? Did I forget it? But every time I do something, my mom, she forgives me. And this love for a parent, this love from a parent, so directly translates to how God feels about us. God doesn't expect our perfection. God wants a relationship with us. And I don't know if you realize what kids are saying when they ask us for forgiveness. You know, I think of little Lizzie. When she does something that's just, you know, obviously wrong, she'll come in the room crying and she'll admit what she did and she'll just ask me if I will forgive her. And what she's really saying is, Dad, will the relationship ever be the same again? Can it be like before it was when I disobeyed you, when I rebelled against you? And I think the answer, immediately is yes, of course, but really the answer is no, the relationship won't be the same, Lizzie. It will be stronger because after I forgive you and after I give you a long hug, you'll realize that there is nothing that you can do to break this relationship because you are mine. And that's God's love for us. And as we begin to experience it, it gives us strength. It leads us to a place of maturity. And that's what I want for you. I know it's going to be something that will be completed in heaven. It won't be completed here. But the more we experience it, the more we begin to trust it, the stronger that we will be. So implications for 2018. Let me give you a couple things just to think about as we approach this year. I pray that you will make growing in godliness one of your New Year's resolutions. I know how sanctimonious that might sound. I mean, if someone asks you what your resolutions are and you say, well, I want to become more godly, I know that's difficult. I admitted it to the group of guys that I have a Bible study with on Friday, and even as a full-time clergy, it just sounded odd. But I think it's a good resolution that you might grow closer to Jesus this year. And I think it's kind of one of those mixes of discipline and understanding grace. I mean, I think God wants us to, you know, in light of his love, he deserves our absolute best. He actually deserves us to be disciplined about this pursuit. It would be a beautiful thing If you said to yourself, I am going to make sure I spend a half hour every day in prayer, meditation, and the Word. I think God would bless that. But at the same time, remember that what prompts this is not an instruction to work hard, but it is a prayer. And so even if you wake up 2 weeks from now and you had intended to read the Bible every day and you did it once, and then after that you failed him constantly, know that God extends grace and know that anything good in your life is provided to us by him, through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think he is worthy of our best attempt. And so to put it just as clearly as I possibly could, I encourage you to read the Bible daily. This will remind you how much God loves you. And I encourage you to do this in a group. You know, the Bible is meant to be studied in a group. It is so much more powerful if you do this together in community. It is no accident that this book is not written to an individual, but to a group. I also encourage you to make time with your brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can be reminded and remind others how great God's love is for you. One of the ways that God shows you that he loves you is through your brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be the hands and the feet of Jesus. If you were living life on your own, by yourself in 2018, you should expect it to be a year of stunted growth. Part of this verse about, you know, Growing your roots down is trusting in God. And God says over and over and over to us, do not forsake meeting together. He gives us a whole list of things that we can't do on our own. It is really difficult to love others by yourself without any interaction, meaningful interaction with those who you love. And, you know, in a Christian circle, sometimes we think, well, my duty is to come on Sunday mornings and listen to Paul yell at us or speak firmly to us. And that's certainly part of it. And I think if you had on your list of things to do this year to not miss very many Sundays, I think God would bless that. Every time you come in a public setting and you praise the one worthy of praise, you listen to God's word preached, you interact with each other, it is things that remind us of God's love and helps us put our roots deep and gives us strength. But that's not all that God's called us to. God wants your faith to be 7 days a week. God wants you to do life with other people as you serve your neighborhood, your city, your region. Fourthly, I'd encourage you to be wary of where your roots are. You become what comes through your roots. Are your roots down in God's love, in Jesus? You can tell by the fruit. If you are growing stronger in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then you have your roots in Jesus. Now I'm going to call this a vivid illustration. A couple years ago for Christmas, the power was out. Anybody remember that Christmas? It was memorable. Can I get an amen, a hand raised? The power went out here on the New Money East Side, and some of you retreated to hotels. Because I was the leader of a congregation, I knew that I couldn't leave if any of you were still in the area, because that would be abdicating my responsibility. And so we stayed in the area, and we lit every candle we had, and they all were different scents, and it nearly killed us. But the worst part of this, and this is a relevant illustration, this is important for you to listen to this. I'm even to call the band up as I do this. My family, my wife's family, all were huddled in one house. And they were huddled in this house because it was the only house of the family in the area that had a fireplace, a real fireplace that emitted heat. And so we're there, and there were three families there, and there were lots of small kids, and so at Christmas time. And apparently, as everyone in the family got sick with the flu, apparently one of the kids, best we can tell, crawled underneath the Christmas tree and puked in the water holder for the tree. And you discover this 2 weeks later when the tree had turned a little shade of yellow and no longer smelled like an evergreen air freshener, but smelled like puke. And so from this day, there's the story of the Christmas puking tree happens in the Simons and Dean family. You know, right now, we can tell in our culture, it just smells like puke. You think about the Weinstein, Spacey, Hoffman, hundreds of abusive men in Hollywood. You think about the different, every week, I swear, I open the news and see another teacher, female teacher, who has had an affair with a underage male student. You know, I think even sometimes the church smells like the puking Christmas tree as we put our roots down into to one or the other political party instead of into Jesus. When we put our roots down into self-help, when we put our roots down into what they call the prosperity gospel, or when the church is more concerned with protecting its reputation than protecting victims. I encourage you to put your roots down in Jesus instead of putting your roots down into something like the American dream or having your resolution set on, you know, this year I'd really like to accomplish this or that. And, you know, God may bless you with that, but I just pray that your priority this year is you put your roots deep down into his love so that your tree becomes strong, so that you become strong. You have this inner strength that comes from letting the Holy Spirit dwell in you and persuade you and give you the power to be who God is calling you to be. And so finally, I encourage you this year to give your time, your talent, and your treasure so that you can take part in the mission that God is calling you to. You know, one of the reasons that God shows you his love is so that you will show love to others. And that's not a part-time thing. That's not a, you know, one part of my life is like that. That is a whole person thing. That is a time, talent, and a treasure. That is, I'm going to spend my time using my spiritual gifts so that people can see who God is, who Jesus is. I'm going to serve people so they can see that God loves us and serves us. I'm going to give my money so that the mission of the church can go forward. God is inviting you into that. Wouldn't you say that in 2018, your family, your neighbors, your city needs the gospel? Amen? That doesn't start with us working hard, though. That starts with us understanding the grace of God, understanding the love of God. Because once we understand that, we now have the security to go forward. We're so grounded and rooted in him that we're not worried about finding our security in our money, in our accomplishments, in our weight. We're grounded in him. And when these wind storms come this year, the roots will hold us and we won't be toppled. And I pray that's true for you. I encourage you to respond this morning. If you do not believe in Jesus, I invite you to believe. It is a simple thing to pray that prayer, just to say, God, I believe you. I want a relationship with you again. I've walked away, but I want to turn back to you. God hears those prayers. God honors those prayers. God is the one who is calling you back. It's not a question of whether or not he'll accept you. If you feel this tug, it's because God is calling you back. And I encourage you, if you're here today and you've put your trust in things other than Jesus, repent of that. He will forgive you. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. I encourage you to repent today. And after you've repented, I encourage you to go forward with your family, by yourself, with your missional community. If you don't have anybody to do communion with today, feel free just to walk up to the front with Catherine. I would be happy to take communion with you. Just take a piece of the bread, dip it in the wine, and tell God through prayer that you remember what Jesus did for you. You remember the price that he paid for you. I encourage you to sing out, he is worthy of our praise. I encourage you to give so the mission goes forward. I am so glad you're here with us today.